We give thanks to God always for you all, making mention of you in our prayers, remembering without ceasing your work of faith and labor of love and patience of hope in our Lord Jesus Christ, in the sight of God and our Father, knowing, brethren, beloved, your election of God. Of course, faith, hope, and charity. We've been talking about this quite a bit lately, but faith, hope, and charity. And sometimes it says love, and the King James Bible uses both words, and it's right for doing so. Charity is love, but it's a certain quality of love that needs to be demonstrated among the brethren. God, in some passages, will say love. In other passages, He'll say charity. And whenever it says charity, just leave it charity. It's right. But faith, hope, and charity sum up the Christian walk, and they are really indispensable to a true Christian testimony. Paul said, I know your election of God when I see this work of faith, this labor of love, this patience of hope. Think about how important those things are. According to the Scripture, without faith, it is impossible to please God. That's pretty important. Faith is so important. And the Bible has much to say about it. What about charity? That's kind of important when you read in 1 Corinthians 13 that without charity we're nothing. Paul said, if I had all the gifts, but I didn't have charity, I'd be nothing. That's a pretty strong statement. Think about the importance of hope. Without hope, we could not faithfully endure the sufferings of this life with peace and contentment. You just got to go through what you got to go through. But when you have hope, you can be patient in your sufferings. And so these things are so very, very important. And so it's no wonder then that Paul emphasizes them like he does by inspiration of God in his epistles. And let me just point out some of them. Go back to Romans chapter 5. Romans chapter 5. You see these three things often mentioned in the same context. And Romans chapter 5, beginning in verse number 1. Therefore, being justified by faith, we have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ, by whom also we have access by faith into this grace wherein we stand. And I love this statement. And rejoice in hope of the glory of God. Having a real hope in your heart will cause you to rejoice. Romans 12:12, rejoicing in hope. Here he says, rejoice in hope of the glory of God. And not only so, but we glory in tribulations also. How can we do that? Well, he explains. Knowing that tribulation worketh patience, and patience experience, and experience hope. And hope maketh not ashamed, because the love of God is shed abroad in our hearts by the Holy Ghost, which is given unto us. You see in verses 1 through 5 there the mention of faith, hope, and love. Of course, we've already quoted 1 Corinthians 13, verse 13. Look in Galatians 5. Galatians 5. In verse number 5, Galatians 5, verse 5. For we through the Spirit wait for the hope of righteousness by faith. For in Jesus Christ neither circumcision availeth anything nor uncircumcision, but faith which worketh by love. Again, you see mentioned there, hope, faith, love. And then this morning we read in Ephesians 1 about Paul's prayer for the saints. And we won't turn there right now, but in Ephesians 1, verse 15 through 18, in those verses, he mentions those three again. And then coming back toward 1 Thessalonians, stop in Colossians 1. It's close by. Colossians 1. Paul had not been to Colossae, But he heard of their testimony, and he was assured that they were saints on the basis of this. He says in Colossians 1, verse 4, "Since we heard of your faith in Christ Jesus and of the love which you have to all the saints for the hope which is laid up for you in heaven, where have you heard before in the word of the truth of the gospel?" You see there again. He said, "I know that you're saved. Your testimony speaks for itself because you have faith in Christ and love for the saints, and you have a heavenly hope in your heart." And then, of course, in 1 Thessalonians 1, 3, but also in chapter 5 and verse number 8, 1 Thessalonians 5, 8, "But let us who are of the day be sober, putting on the breastplate of faith and love, and for an helmet, the hope of salvation." You see. Now, so again and again, Paul links these together. And they do go together. Faith, hope, charity, these three. Now, that is the quality that God is looking for in the Christian life, that God is looking for in the local church. Faith, hope, and charity is the quality God wants to see in our lives. See, it's not just about what we do. It's about why and how we do it. See, the Christian life is not just about activity. It's about why you do what you're doing and how you do what you're doing. It's possible to go about trying to do the right thing in the wrong way and for the wrong reason. With the Lord, it's not just what we do, it's why we did it and how we did it. That's going to be taken into account at the judgment seat of Christ. He's going to try every man's work of what sort it is. That's the quality that God is looking for. So it's possible to have a quantity of activity and yet not have spiritual quality in what you're doing. It's a wonderful thing to get off of the treadmill of religion. Religion is a performance-based system. And a treadmill, I think I mentioned this in our last message, a treadmill, the thing about it, when I used to jog, which I don't anymore, you could tell, but when I used to jog, I loved jogging outside. I hated jogging on a treadmill. Why? Because you're going and going and going, but you're not going anywhere. I mean, you go 3 miles and you're still in the same place you started. I like to run outside where when you go 3 miles, you felt like, I mean, you're in a different place. You went 3 miles. And treadmill is just activity but not getting anywhere. And think about all the folks out there that are religious but they're not getting anywhere. I mean, they have a lot of religious activity in their life. They may not even be saved. Or if they are, they're not really growing as Christians. We got to get away from this concept that merely church attendance makes you right with God. People say, "Oh, look at those people. They go to church every service. They just must be super spiritual." You know, if you live long enough and you deal with people long enough, you'll find that there's a lot of carnal people that go to church every service. And maybe it's because they think they're earning favor with God. And maybe it's because they think they're impressing people and they're trying to keep up a certain image and it's just a facade. Now, I'm all for going to church, but I think you ought to do it for the right reasons. And do it as unto the Lord, not just to be seen of men. What about those Pharisees? They had a lot of activity. But Christ said that everything they do is to be seen of men. And He rebuked them for it. And so, the work of faith, look in verse 8. Here it is. Because you'll notice, he mentions in verse 3, work of faith, labor of love, and patience of hope. And then you look down in verses 8, 9, and 10, the last three verses of the chapter, and notice in verse 8 the work of faith. "For from you sounded out the word of the Lord, not only of Macedonia and Achaia," which is quite an area to cover, by the way, without radio and internet and cell phones and automobiles. I mean, they were really getting the job done in this region. He said, "But also in every place, your faith to Godward." And by the way, the most important aspect of faith is its object. In other words, what would our faith matter if it wasn't in God? You understand? What makes faith important is where you place it. In God. Your faith to Godward is spread abroad so that we need not to speak anything. That's a work of faith that calls them to do that. I mean, if you really believe the Word of God is the Word of God, you'll want everybody else to know it also. Right? Doesn't that make sense? I mean, if you really believe that the Bible is the Word of God and that the Gospel is the truth, it's the power of God and the salvation, if you really believe this is the Word of God, seems like we'd want to spread that abroad. Seems like we'd want to sound that out. Something wrong with somebody says this Bible is the Word of God, but I don't want anybody else to know about it. It's just for me. No, it's not just for us. God wants to use us to get His Word to the world. You know what? Faith works. In the sense that when God says something and tells you to do something, if you believe that, then you will follow that. And the example, of course, is Hebrews 11. You read through Hebrews 11, the faith chapter, and I mean, one after another, the examples of are what people did by faith. Faith works. Now, in this age, faith does not work for salvation. In other words, faith is believing what God said. So in this age, if you want to be justified, you got to work not. And if you try to work for justification, you don't really believe the gospel. Paul said, now to him that worketh not, but believeth, his faith is counted for righteousness. So in this, see, there was in times past, and there will be yet again in the future, where God says, if you're going to be justified, you need to prove your faith by your works. Now in this age, works have nothing to do with justification. If you tried to work for justification, it would only prove you didn't believe the gospel. Right? And that what Paul told the Galatians? He said, you're falling from grace if you're trying to be justified by the law. And so, you know what, though? Our works come into play as in terms of our Christian walk because we're saved. For by grace are you saved through faith, and that not of yourselves. It's a gift of God, not of works, lest any man should boast. For we are His workmanship, created in Christ Jesus unto good works, which God hath before ordained, that we should walk in them. By the way, that word ordained does not always mean God before the foundation of the world 100% said it so, this must be the case. Because it said He hath before ordained we should walk in them, but how often we don't walk in them. Ordained in the Bible just means prepared. That'll help you with Acts 13 where it says, as many as were ordained to eternal life believed. That just talking about those Gentiles in that region had been prepared to believe the gospel because of what God was doing in their hearts. But being ordained to eternal life does not mean you have no choice in the matter. If you study ordained in the King James Bible, you'll understand that. But see, the problem people have is they come to the King James Bible and they put modern definitions on Bible words. Look at how the words are used in context and so on. You know all that. So the thing about it is the work of faith. In other words, God doesn't want to just see work. He wants to see a work of faith. What we do ought to be Bible-based. And it ought to be because we believe what God said. Without faith, it's impossible to please Him. Not only a work of faith, but a labor of love. Look at verse 9. For they themselves show of us what manner of entering in we had unto you, and how you turned to God from idols to serve the living and true God. A labor of love. They were serving the living and true God. That's a labor of love. Hey, when it comes to serving God, we don't have to. We get to. In other words, I'm going to heaven whether I serve God or not. A lot of people get nervous when you start saying things like that. But it's true. I don't have to serve God to go to heaven. I'm going to heaven because Christ died for my sins. But certainly I ought to want to serve Him who died for me. What's wrong with somebody who doesn't want to serve the Lord who died for them? Paul said that he talked about his motives in ministry in 2 Corinthians 5. See, grace is not a license to live in sin. Not at all. It's salvation from sin. And grace will motivate you to live for the Lord. In 2 Corinthians 5, he said that, for the love of Christ constraineth us, because we thus judge that if one died for all, then we're all dead. So that would be all without exception, because all sinners were dead without exception. That's the same all He died for. You gotta watch this stuff people say. That means all without distinction. Not every single man, but all kinds of men. That's the Calvinist lingo. No, all means all. I realize sometimes it means all without distinction. But in this verse, it's clear Christ died for all men without exception. You just believe the Bible and you weren't trying to prove a system, a preconceived idea, you would have no problem with the fact that Christ died for every... In fact, Hebrews said he tasted death for every man. That, in fact, John said he's the propitiation for our sins, and not for ours only, but also the sins of the whole world. And Paul said that God will have all men to be saved in the coming knowledge of the truth. And so there's a lot of verses on the fact that there's no such thing as a limited atonement. He said that Christ died for... He said that if one died for all, then we're all dead, and that he died for all, that they which live... So not everybody that he died for is going to live. Some reject his payment. And if you reject his payment, you're not going to live. But if you receive him, they which live should not henceforth live unto themselves, but unto him which died for them and rose again. That's the labor of love. You know, the grace life is not a do-nothing life. When we talk about the grace life, Paul, there's a verse where Paul used the word grace three times in one verse. 1 Corinthians 15, verse 10. He said, "But by the grace of God I am what I am, and His grace which was bestowed upon me was not in vain, but I labored more abundantly than they all, yet not I, but the grace of God which was with me." And in 2 Corinthians 6, he said, "Receive not the grace of God in vain." Paul said, "I didn't receive the grace of God in vain. I labored more abundantly than they all." And you look at that verse, and he emphasizes grace, and the grace that saved him worked in his life to make him a laborer. God's grace doesn't turn people into lazy bums. God's grace lifts us out of the gutter and sets us up with Christ in heavenly places and changes our life. That's the grace of God in the Scripture. You know, labor of love. Love is the great motivator for Christian service. And all your so-called Christian service, if it's not motivated by charity, Paul said it's nothing. Then he said patience of hope. Patience of hope. Look at verse 10. "And to wait for his son from heaven." That's our hope. And again, wait does not mean sit and do nothing. It means serve. That's what a waiter does in a restaurant, right? "Whom he raised from the dead, even Jesus, which delivered us from the wrath to come." Now, Webster's 1828 defines patience as, and I like this definition, "the suffering of afflictions, pain, toil, calamity, provocation, or other evil with a calm, unruffled temper. Endurance without murmuring or fretfulness." So, therefore, none of us have much patience. Look, so, everybody's got to go through stuff. You're not patient just because you went through something. You're patient if you go through it with peace. If you go through it with joy. If you go through it with hope. Okay? In other words, that's what hope will do for you. The patience of hope. Hope produces patience because we know that the sufferings of the present time are nothing compared to the glory that we'll have when Christ comes for us. You know, I don't know of a man in history that suffered more in the cause of Christ than Paul did. And he said in 2 Corinthians 4, in verse number 13, he said, "We having the same spirit of faith, according as it is written, I believed and therefore have I spoken. We also believe and therefore speak." And you really talk about what you believe, right? He said, "Knowing that he which raised up the Lord Jesus shall raise up also by Jesus." He knows this, and we ought to know it. "And shall present us with you. For all things are for your sakes, that the abundant grace might through the thanksgiving of many redound to the glory of God." He's saying, I'm willing to go through all this suffering for your sake. God will get glory. Now listen. "For which cause we faint not." I mean, if Paul had have fainted, you couldn't hardly blame him. But he fainted not. "For which cause we faint not, but though our outward man perish, Yet the inward man is renewed day by day. That comes through the Word of God. For our light affliction. How in the world can you call what he went through light? It's all about perspective. He said, our light affliction, which is but for a moment, worketh for us a far more exceeding and eternal weight of glory. He said, there's light affliction, but there's a weight of glory. The light affliction is but for a moment. The weight of glory is eternal. For he said, while we look not at the things which are seen, and that's our problem. So much of us, so many of us, that's all we do is constantly look at our circumstances. He said, no, we look not at the things which are seen, but the things which are not seen. That's how we walk by faith, believing what God said, even though we don't see the promises. For the things which are seen are temporal, but the things which are not seen are eternal. So there's a patience of hope. Notice at the end of chapter 1, verse 3, about these three things, he says, in our Lord Jesus Christ, in the sight of God and our Father. And these things are only produced in our Lord Jesus Christ. Paul said in Philippians 1:11, he talked about the fruits of righteousness, which are by Jesus Christ, unto the praise and glory of God. And so these, look, we cannot, this is a standard that we're not going to live up to humanly, but it's in the Lord that we can live this life, and it ought to be in the sight of God and our Father. In other words, do you live your Christian life each day realizing that you're living in the sight of God? What would you do if you knew you could get away with it as far as man is concerned? If you knew no man would know what you did, what would you do? That's the measure of a real relationship with God, because those who know that they live each and every moment in the sight of God, not only in His sight, but in His presence, because He lives within us as believers, you want to please Him. It doesn't matter what man thinks and who sees it and who doesn't see it. God sees it. That'll motivate faithfulness. Even Joseph, way back, he didn't even have a Bible, you know. Joseph didn't have all the spiritual blessings we have. Way back, Joseph, when Potiphar's wife was making those advances, it looked like he might have been able to humanly get away with it, but he knew he wasn't going to get away with it before the Lord. He said, how can I do this wickedness in the sight of God? That ought to be our top concern. What the Lord knows about us. And He sees us in every situation. You know, sinners, they think if they go in a dark place, God won't see what they're doing. I'm sorry, but He does. You can't hide from God. Look at verse 4. Knowing, brethren, beloved, your election of God. Now, we are the beloved. Paul uses that word, beloved, about 30 times. So, that's emphasized. And why are we the beloved? Well, because we're accepted in the beloved. Ephesians 1:6 says that we've been accepted in the beloved, and the beloved is the Lord Jesus Christ. We're accepted in Him, so God accepts us as He accepts His own Son. We've been accepted in the beloved. And he said, knowing, brethren, beloved, your election of God. See, their faith, hope, and love were evidences that they were saved. Now, I don't suggest you go around trying to figure out who's saved and who's not based on their works, because it's possible for somebody not look like they're saved and they be saved, and somebody look like they're saved and they not be saved. So that, you know, the Lord knoweth them that are His, the Scripture says. And the number one basis of assurance and knowing that you're saved is by the Word of God, not by your works. However, when you see a consistent Christian testimony of a work of faith, a labor of love, and a patience and hope, that speaks volumes that they know the Lord. But notice he said, knowing, brethren, beloved, your election of God. Your election of God. Who are the elect in this age? By the way, you can't just go in the Bible and find the word elect and make it all refer to individual salvation in the present age. That's not right. You got to look at the context. Israel was a chosen nation. Well, I'm not in Israel, so I'm not in that elect. But the Bible speaks of the Messiah, speaks of the Lord Jesus in Isaiah 42:1 and calls Him the elect. But I'm in Him, see. I'm elect because I'm in Christ. Understand this. Who are the elect? Anybody who elects to trust Christ is elect. You follow that? You can elect to be elect. You are chosen in Christ. That's what Paul said in Ephesians 1. Chosen in Him before the foundation of the world. God's foreknowledge, He chose that all who would trust Christ, that they are elect in that sense. Now, Paul was not a Calvinist. Okay? Look in 2 Thessalonians chapter 2. There are so many verses I could use to prove this about Paul, but this is close by. 2 Thessalonians 2, verse 9, talking about the Antichrist, even him, whose coming is after the working of Satan, with all power and signs and lying wonders, and with all deceivableness of unrighteousness in them that perish. Now, why are they going to perish? Because they received not the love of the truth that they might be saved. Doesn't that sound like they could have been saved? And why weren't they saved? Because they personally, in human responsibility, received not the love of the truth. Let's read on. And for this cause, God shall send them strong delusion. Now, that's talking about the tribulation. That's not talking about where we're living today. But even so, in the tribulation, who does God send the strong delusion to? Those who first rejected Him. Why did God harden Pharaoh's heart? Because Pharaoh first rejected the Word of God. You understand that? Why did God set Israel aside in blindness? Because they first rejected the Word of God as a nation. God doesn't force this on people. Now notice what He says. For this cause God shall send them a strong delusion that they should believe a lie, that they all might be damned who believe not the truth, but had pleasure in unrighteousness. It was their choice. But we are bound to give thanks always to God for you, brethren, beloved of the Lord, because God had from the beginning chosen you to salvation. Now, that's talking about the rapture. That's talking about the fact that we're going to be raptured out of here before the man of sin even comes. We're saved from the day of wrath. We're saved from that strong delusion. We're not even going to be here for that. We've been chosen to this salvation. Paul said that He's not appointed us to wrath, but to obtain salvation by our Lord Jesus Christ. You've got to look at the context of the word salvation. It's not always referring to justification the moment you trusted Christ. It could be the salvation in the rapture, as far as the redemption of the body. But notice what He said. He has from the beginning chosen you to salvation. How does He do it? Through sanctification of the Spirit and belief of the truth. You're chosen to salvation if you believe the truth. Y'all follow that? You're chosen to salvation if you believe the truth. And then He said, whereunto He called you by our gospel to the obtaining of the glory of our Lord Jesus Christ. The gospel that Paul preached, when we believe that, we are going to receive this glory of our Lord Jesus Christ, and He called us, but we had to believe it. You see, our election is in Christ, and we did not get in Christ until we believed the gospel. Nobody was in Christ before the foundation of the world, fell out of Him, believed the gospel, and got back in Him. That's ridiculous. You didn't get in Christ till you trusted Him. And that's when you got elect, when you trusted Christ. In other words, we are elect in salvation, not unto salvation. Predestination. I know it's kind of hard to talk about this when on a Sunday afternoon after you just ate and you come in here and you're talking about election, predestination, foreknowledge. But predestinate. I'm just saying, and I know we all believe this in here, but it's good for review. Don't be nervous about those words. Elect is a Bible word. Predestination is a Bible word. Okay? Foreknowledge is a Bible word. The problem is men put the wrong meanings on it. Predestination concerns God's purpose for believers. Nobody is elect or predestinated unto damnation. That's for believers. The believers are elect in Christ. The believers are predestinated unto glory. God did not elect or predestinate anybody to damnation. You can't show me that one time in the Scriptures. But you know where the Calvinists like to hang out? Out of context. In Romans 9 through 11, for an example, which is Paul lays out the doctrine for individual salvation in this age in Romans 1 through 8. And then in 9 through 11, he's talking about nations. He's talking about God's dealing with Israel and God's dealing with the Gentiles. He's not talking about the individual. And that's where they like to hang out in Romans 9. And they get really messed up there because they don't evidently pay attention to context. Let me give you one more verse here. Chapter 1, verse 5. We're making real progress. But, you know, it's not a long... Look, 1 Thessalonians is only 5 chapters. I mean, it won't take us too long to get through it. 1 Thessalonians 1, verse 5. For our gospel came not unto you in word only, but also in power and in the Holy Ghost and in much assurance, as you know what manner of men we were among you for your sake. See how jam-packed these verses are? That's why it's taken me some time. There's a lot in these verses. Let me just give you this last verse and we'll be done today. Look, the gospel is not just a message, it is God's message. He said it's not word only. It's not just a message of words. It is more than words. It has God's power in it. People say, do you have the power of God? There's no doubt in my mind I have the power of God. People say, well, that's rather arrogant. No, actually it's not, because I know where the power is. It's not in my delivery of my message. It's in the Word of God that I'm preaching. Anybody that has the pure Word of God has the power of God. Anybody that will preach the gospel, that's the power of God. The power is not in us. It's in God. It's in His Word. That's why God could take a man like Jonah. I'm having trouble today with my words. He could take a man like Jonah, who wanted all the Ninevites to go to hell. God said, I want you to preach the Ninevites. No, let them all go to hell. I can't stand those Ninevites. That was his attitude. God said, no, you're going to go. He said, I'm not going. Well, God made him go, didn't he? Something about getting swallowed by a great fish that will get your attention. And Jonah went. And even when he went, he still didn't want to go. He did go. He had no choice. But when they all repented, he got mad about it. But look what God did in Nineveh through the Word of God. You see? It's not in the man, it's in the book. It's in the Word of God. And, of course, the man should not hinder. Paul talked about in Thessalonians how his testimony was used of God to help that church. And our life ought to back up our message. That's true. But what I'm saying is the power is in the gospel. The power is in the Word of God. And that's why the Bible said, Paul said, I'm not ashamed of the gospel of Christ. It is the power of God unto salvation to everyone that believeth. You see, people sit in the church where the Word of God's being preached and say, my life hasn't been changed. That preacher, something's wrong with him. If he told more stories, I would really change. No, you haven't changed because you won't believe the Word of God. If you would believe and receive the Word of God, it'll work effectually in you. See, it's up to you. Look, the gospel is the power of God unto salvation to everyone that believeth. And Paul said the Word of God worketh effectually in those that believe. So there's nothing wrong with the Scripture. Something's wrong with you if you're not receiving it and believing it and letting it change you. The Bible said that the Word of God is quick and powerful and sharpening a two-edged sword. The Bible said that the preaching of the cross is to them that perish foolishness, but unto us which are saved, it is the power of God. You know what? Paul, if anybody could impress somebody with his delivery, it would be Paul. And Paul purposely didn't do that. Paul purposely did not try to impress anybody. He said, I, brethren, when I came to you, came not with excellency of speech or of wisdom, declaring unto you the testimony of God. For I determined not to know anything among you save Jesus Christ and Him crucified. And I was with you in weakness and in fear and in much trembling. And my speech and my preaching was not with enticing word of man's wisdom, but in demonstration of the Spirit and of power. Why? That your faith should not stand in the wisdom of men, but in the power of God. If you try to dress it up and be eloquent, you hinder it. Paul said, Christ sent me not to baptize, but to preach the gospel, not with wisdom of words, lest the cross should be made of none effect. So, think about that. Somebody said, I would be more of a witness if I was more eloquent. No, don't worry about it being eloquent. That'll hinder it. Just tell the plain truth. Throughout the ages, God has had different messages of good news. But in this present age, the message of good news by which we are saved is the one that Paul received by revelation of Jesus Christ. He called it my gospel. And then when he was speaking here in the context of him and Silas and Timothy, he said, our gospel. Did you notice that? Our gospel came not unto you in word only. Now listen to me. This is very important. He said, he's talking about something specific here. And if you want to know what it is, it's 1 Corinthians 15, verse 1 through 4. He said, that which I received, I delivered unto you, how that Christ died for our sins according to the Scripture, and that He was buried, and that He rose again the third day according to the Scripture. Now, notice 1 Corinthians 15 does not say that the Scripture might be fulfilled. It says according to the Scripture. You know what according means? It means it's in harmony with. Now, the death, burial, and resurrection is in harmony because there was prophecy of the Messiah being crucified, buried, and risen. But when he said Christ died for our sins, that's in harmony. But still and yet, the fact that Christ would die, be buried, and rise again might have been prophesied, but what it all meant and what it all accomplished was not. And when it was revealed to Paul, he was the first one in human history to preach the cross of Christ as good news. And he was the first one to glory in the cross. Oh, yeah, Peter preached the cross in Acts 2 as a murder indictment. He said, bad news, you killed your Messiah. God raised him from the dead to sit on the throne of David. That's far different than Paul glorying in the cross. And so what I'm saying is this. He said, our gospel came not unto you in word only, but also in power and the Holy Ghost and much assurance. You know what? Preaching the wrong gospel for our dispensation is powerless. In fact, it's damnable. There's a lot of people preaching a gospel and it's not with power and it's not in the Holy Ghost and it's not with much assurance. Why? Because they're taking a gospel from a previous dispensation and trying to apply it in this one. It is a damnable error for a man to get up and say, repent, be baptized for the remission of sins. That's not a little thing, folks. And some of these guys that, like I've heard Baptist preachers say, Acts 2:38 in the Greek means be baptized, and they change the wording there and say it's because of, well, listen, John the Baptist, in other words, because of the cross, Peter's looking back to the cross, but you know what? John the Baptist preached the same thing before the cross. Be baptized for the remission of sins. It means what it means. Look, the remission of sins for Israel comes at the second coming, right? Peter said, repent and be converted that your sins may be blotted out when the times of refreshing shall come from the presence of the Lord. So you got to watch that thing. Why? Because, look, if you get up and you take that verse and then you try to water it down by going to the Greek, people who just believe the book in their hands are going to look at that verse and they're going to be confused. Because the verse says, repent and be baptized, every one of you, in the name of Jesus Christ, for the remission of sins, and you shall receive the gift of the Holy Ghost. You don't have to be a theologian to know what the plain words mean. I'm telling you, watch that thing. That's the gospel of the kingdom is what I'm telling you. Now, I know that water never washed away anybody's sins. No way. I mean, you can get baptized even under the gospel of the kingdom and go to hell because it might have been just a facade. That's why the gospel of the kingdom, Jesus said, he that believeth and is baptized shall be saved. The importance is believing. And those that believe the gospel of the kingdom, guess what? They get baptized, unless they're a thief on the cross. It'd be kind of difficult for him to do it. You know, even God can make some exceptions, right? When it comes to, in other words, you know, does anybody think the thief on the cross would not have gotten baptized had he not been crucified? You understand what I'm saying? So you can't use that. In other words, the baptism was necessary. It was required as an expression of faith. But the issue was the faith. You understand? But in this age, listen, in this age, if you get baptized as an expression of faith for salvation, I doubt you're saved. In fact, I would say, if you think that water has anything at all to do with your salvation, I would say you're not saved. Do you see the difference? Because Paul said, Christ sent me not to baptize, but to preach the gospel. Water baptism was not in Paul's gospel, but it was in the gospel of the kingdom. So it's very essential that we preach the right message. If the devil can't get you to deny the Word of God, he'll just work on you to get it out of context so you can teach error with the Bible. It's not God's fault. It's not the Bible's fault. It's you taking the Word of God out of context. Well, he says, and I'm going to wrap it up here, but he just says three things. By the way, I noticed a lot in 1 Thessalonians 1. There's a lot of triplets, as you'll notice in the first chapter. But three things he says about the gospel. He said, power, Holy Ghost, much assurance. And you know what? The Holy Ghost will use the gospel to convict sinners, draw them to Christ, and regenerate all those who believe it. The Bible said, not by works of righteousness, which we have done, but according to His mercy He saved us, by the washing of regeneration and renewing of the Holy Ghost. That's an amazing thing that people can... There are actually people who teach Titus 3:5 is talking about water baptism, when the verse itself refutes that idea. They say the washing of regeneration is water baptism. Well, getting baptized in water is a work of righteousness that you can do. And the verse says, not by works of righteousness, which you can do, right? But He saved us. It's a washing by the Holy Ghost, not water. And even Peter said in 1 Peter 1:23, being born again, not of corruptible seed, but by incorruptible, the Word of God, which liveth and abideth forever. And so the Holy Ghost will use the gospel of Christ. He'll use when the right message is preached. And sinners believe it, they'll be saved. And God's salvation, by the way, comes with much assurance. I like that. Much assurance. In Colossians 2, Paul referred to the full assurance of understanding. You know, Paul said in his last epistle, he said, I know in whom I have believed. I know it. And then he said, I'm ready to be offered. The man was willing to stare down the sword. The guy who's going to cut his head off, he could look at that guy and say, go ahead, I know whom I have believed. I'm ready. I'm ready. That's assurance right there. Paul had no doubts about his salvation, and we shouldn't have any doubts about it. Now, because we have this old flesh, if we're not careful, if we start looking at our experience and our feelings, we can miss out on assurance. You know, assurance is a wonderful thing, and some believers lack assurance because of ignorance of sound doctrine and because of bad teaching. There are churches, I mean, listen, some of the stuff that's preached, ain't no wonder people don't know for sure they're saved. I mean, some of the most, I mean, people, there's a lot of bad teaching on this. But let me just say, assurance is not based on feelings. It's not based on our experience. It's based on the Word of God. He said, our gospel came unto you, not in word only, but also in power, in the Holy Ghost, and much assurance. It's about the gospel. It's about the Word of God. You either believe it or you don't. If you have believed it, God wants you to have much assurance, a full assurance of understanding. And by the way, if we have this, if we can preach, not in word only, but power, the Holy Ghost, and much assurance, guess what? We won't need manipulation and carnal tactics and evangelism to get numbers. All we have to do is preach the gospel. And it'll be in power and in the Holy Ghost and in much assurance to those who believe it. Trying to trick people into believing something they really don't believe is not helping them. It's hurting them big time. And there's a lot of manipulation going on in the name of evangelism. And it doesn't hurt, by the way, that he said, as you know what manner of men we were among you for your sake. You know, the testimony of Paul and his co-laborers added power to the message. It always helps when you give the gospel. if people can see what it's done in your life. And we'll pick it up there next time, because Paul says a lot about that in these first two chapters, about what kind of man he was among them for their sake and how it impacted them. I'm glad we got the power of God. Let's use it by the grace of God.